Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a sheep herd, not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I need some light. Thank you. Was that Jerry? I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd.
Thank you, Dina. Well, this month is about sheep, about shepherd. You know what? How's that? Technology. Want to give you a couple facts about sheep. World oldest sheep from the Guinness Book of World Records. Was lucky. She died in 2009, even though she was lucky, I guess. At the age of 23, twice the life expectancy of sheep. The previous record for longevity was by George, a merino wether from Australia, and he had lived to be 21. Both of these sheep were pets, which might tell us that really good care and being taken care of does help for the longevity in sheep. We'll put up the slide of the lady sheep I showed you last time. And I found a little more information on her. She was a renegade, a New Zealand sheep. She managed to evade shears for 6 years. She was dubbed Shrek. The merino sheep was shorn live on television by shears from David Fagan. And Peter Casserly. The 10-year-old sheep managed to roam freely in New Zealand's South Island for more than 6 years before being rounded up. Shrek's 60-pound fleece, enough to make 20 large men's suits, was auctioned off over the internet for the benefit of children's medical charities. It's kind of a gross picture, really, when you think about it, of a sheep wearing her wool for 6 years. Why don't you just take a look at that, and imagine what's under that wool. Who's living in there? Dan said this morning, a whole ecosystem. There's ones that suck blood. There's ones that eat the ones that suck blood. There's just all kinds of things in there, folks. And she's a picture of a sheep without a shepherd. And she's that's an just looking at her and reading about her, that 6 years she avoided. She lived in the wild. She didn't need a shepherd. And how miserable she must have been, and what she must have felt like when that wool was shaved off. And we have a potluck coming up with testimonies, and I think there would be some testimonies that could relate to that. I packed around my own stuff until I came to Christ, and that's a beautiful picture. The next slide is a slide that you might recognize the person in that slide. That's Kent Holtzclaw, and a longtime friend and resident of this area, now lives in the Portland area. He and I went to the Trailing of the Sheep Festival in Ketchum, Idaho, last year. And he took me out to the ranch where, as a 17-year-old young man, he went to work hauling hay and cowboying. And we went out to this ranch, and it's just a beautiful setting. Goes up out of a little town of Cary and up into the mountains. And he showed me around there, and we went out by one of these little wagons. Now, this wagon, at this point, I think has tin over it. When he was up there, they had canvas over them. These are the sheep wagons, and these are what the sheep herders live in out with the flock. And it's pulled by a horse, and it's pulled up into the mountains, and they just keep working in these high mountains and working from area to area with these bands of sheep. This was a big ranch, a lot of cattle, and probably 6 or 7 bands of sheep, and a band of sheep is about 1,000. And so they had about 6 or 7 bands of sheep. And Kent was asked by the foreman if he would resupply the sheep herders out in the range. And so they packed their horses, and he did all this by horseback and packed and loaded up enough supplies for the sheep herders in these 6 or 7 bands. And they wouldn't be close to one another. They would be quite a ways apart because these 1,000 sheep are feeding here and these 1,000 feed over here and these 1,000 over here. And Kent said, well, how do I find him? And I said, you find him. You just work up through that country and you'll find him. And so Kent took off, 17, 18-year-old young man, and with his pack of horses. And the guy said, oh, by the way, take this rifle with you because we're having trouble with a bear killing some sheep. And so if you can kill the bear, I'll even give you a bonus. And so Kent says, okay. And he heads out. He gets to the sheep camp, finds one of them, and gets there, and he finds one of these wagons and gets in there in the evening with his pack of horses, and he's not going to have time to go on that night. He's going to have to unload for that guy, spend the night, and then the next day go find another band. The sheep herder died that night in the wagon. Kent said, I'm a 17-year-old boy. I get there, and this guy is on the floor, and he is moaning and groaning, and I said, well, where'd you sleep? He said, I slept outside. I went, there wasn't much room in there. I camped outside, and the next morning the man was dead. And so what do you do? You load him up on a pack horse, tie him on, and you take him back down to camp, down to the ranch. Took him down there, went to the boss, and the boss said, okay. Called somebody else, and he said, excuse me, you take him up on the hill, bury him up there. Kent pointed out to the spot where the, when we were there, where the guy, where they buried him. And he said, now, Kent, you're the only one knows where those sheep are, so you need to turn around and go back and take care of those sheep. And he said at 17, 18 years old, he said, I said to him, I don't know anything about sheep. He said, well, they need food and they need water. And those dogs that you have there following you, they pretty much do the rest for you. Take the rifle back, watch out for the sheep. And so we did, because the gentleman said it would take him 10 days, 2 weeks or more before they would get clear to town and find another Basque fellow that would go out and tend the sheep. And that's what he did. While he was there in that between 2 and 3 weeks, he recalled, he did kill the bear. And he did get a bonus for that. And I said, you know, what else did you do? He said, well, fortunately, where the man, where the shepherd had just moved the sheep, was a big, lush, green, high mountain valley. And he said, well, I didn't have to move him much. I just kind of watched after him and rode, and the dogs protected him, and I just took care of him for that time. You know, what an incredible story. And when we were up there, they were having this huge celebration of trailing of the sheep, one of the largest celebrations that, what do they call them, festivals. In fact, written up as one of the 10 most important festivals that a person could attend in the world. And very, very educational, and we talked to a lot of fellows. And Kent was able to share his story with the people that have since bought that same ranch. And it was really cool to be there. But to listen to these shepherds and listen to the stories and the management of sheep. I come from a cow background, and it's more like brand them, mark them, and turn them out in the mountains. Not sheep. Not sheep. And so we'll put the next slide up, and it's basically one of a pastoral scene in the mountains, and we'll look at that as we talk about and continue to think about the shepherd and sheep analogy. This psalm and the shepherd-sheep analogy is not just meant to be a beautiful pastoral story. It's a practical, understandable, living reality that God wants to teach us. We are alive. Jesus is alive. He loves us right now, right where we are. He wants us to experience his care and his leading, his comfort, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. And he's chosen to tell us more deeper things about that relationship by giving us the shepherd-sheep analogy. Last Sunday we talked about David calling the Lord is my shepherd. Actually, the term he uses for the Lord there is Yahweh, the great I am. There's a lot of words that describe the Lord, or titles for the Lord in Scripture for God, but they describe his character. They describe his kindness. They describe his mercy. They describe him as a provider. But his name that he gave to Moses to go tell the people when he's going to take him out of Egypt, Moses said, who shall I tell them sent me? And the Lord said, tell them I am sent you. And that's the first time that God reveals his name that we have recorded to man. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the always was, the always will be God, the creator of all things, holding all things together, God. I am. I am. And I was trying to grasp the magnitude of trying to understand how great God is. We sang some beautiful songs there, trying to put into words how powerful, how almighty, how awesome God is. The Jewish scribes, when they were making copies of the scripture, when they came to the word Yahweh, just try to get a handle on what their mind must have, what they must have been thinking. When they came to the word Yahweh, I am in scripture, instead of just going on and copying it, they put their pen down and they went and took a bath. And then when they came back from their bath, they took the pen and wrote the name, and then they threw that pen away. Their idea of this speak the universe into existence creator was one that just overwhelmed them. We have in our culture, in our day, I'm as guilty as this as anybody, kind of a makeover of God. We lose that magnanimity of God. We have a real knack as humans to take things that God writes and says and kind of rework them a little bit. We kind of change our God to be oftentimes a genie in a bottle, somebody that will do things for me. The Bible says, I see this in other places. It said, what is the greatest and most important commandment? And the Lord says, it's to love your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love others as yourself. And we look at that and we say, yeah, I know what that scripture is about. You got to love yourself. And you go, you just take that scripture and twist it around. And we have that tendency to do with the things when we about God and how larger we kind of a God makeover. He needs to fit into our home. He needs to fit into my thinking. He needs to fit into my culture. And so, oftentimes we pray to God and said, you know, if God's so compassionate and if He's so all powerful and all loving, and He loves me that much, why doesn't He change the circumstances around me so that I can enjoy life more? Do you fall into that? I certainly do. And the stark truth is that His transcending purpose and His desire for us is not that we will enjoy life more, but will what? Enjoy Him more. And it is hard, and I'm trying to wrestle with this week and for the past weeks of trying to realize that idea of how our Christianity is somehow gets over into principles and ideas and things like that, and what we should do and what we shouldn't do, and those kinds of things, when God says you need to experience me. I want to be your shepherd. This is a shepherd-sheep relationship. It's a very precious relationship. I didn't just create you and then die on the cross and save you and then say, I'll see you after you die in heaven. That's not the Christianity that the scripture is trying to teach us.
But that's often where we go with it. We kind of go, well, okay, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and He's given me some instruction, but I'll really communicate with Him, and I'll really see Him, and that's after death. That's heaven. And the Lord says, no, it's now. It's now. It's an experience, a daily fellowship with Him. More often than not, the paths that lead to that greater trust and to intimate communication with God and fellowship leads us through perilous times, dark canyons, threatening enemies, uncharted waters, fear. Rooting out self-reliance, self-will, replacing that with, I'm right with you right now. God is on a mission to get His sheep to listen to Him, to follow Him, to understand His presence all the time, to live in that presence of Christ all the time. That's what the insights here in Psalm 23 are trying to teach us. But we have a little trouble with that because we don't really understand the analogies that the shepherd and the sheep are talking about. Turn to Psalm 23 if you haven't already. And we're not going to do much in it again, except look at a couple phrases. I call your attention to the bulletin and the artwork. Have you figured it out? There's a lamb, and he's lying down, and he's restful, and he's peaceful. And what do you suppose those other things are? Those are eyes in the dark, and they're all around him. And it's not so peaceful out there. And that's what the Lord wants to address right off the bat with us in the 23rd Psalm. The issues of life. We'll try to do two of them this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's the first one. And then we'll try to get to, He makes me lie down in green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Here's the issue. Sheep, like any other animal, want. They want food. They want water. They want peace. But their problem is that they're stupid. They really are. They're a stupid animal. And given and left to themselves, will not go find the right food and the right water. This picture right here is an interesting one. There's, if you can see it, there's all kinds of green grass all over the place, and they're feeding right behind each other. And they're a flock. They have a flock mentality. And they do that. Oh, what are you eating? I want to eat it. Oh, but your rear end's right in front of me. And that's what they do. I'll just eat behind you. Oh, I'll drink behind you. Ooh. And they do. And it takes a lot of pasturage, and it takes a lot of care and movement with dogs and what have to get them out and feed properly. In the late 50s, my family was still taking cattle to Squaw Creek, and we would drive them from Palisadro and up 299. And in the days before the dam, my family would drive them to Silverthorne, and they'd swim the Pitt River and go into Squaw Creek that way.
Cows are so different than sheep. You bunch them up and drive them, but when you get them to where you're going, they're nothing like sheep. We had an old cow. Dad used to, her name was Gertie, and Gertie, he'd talk about old Gertie. There's old Gertie. She's been running on East Fork for probably 8 years, 10 years. And what he meant by that, he'd put a bell on Gertie down home, and when we got up there, he said, you get up there and you quit driving them and maybe you let them rest for a day and just leave them alone. He said, old Gertie will take her calf and she'll head up East Fork. And that was a branch of Squaw Creek. She'll head up East Fork and she'll stay up there all summer. She takes her calf up there. And so he'd put a bell on her, and then he'd cut out several other cows with their calves and send them with him. So, okay, that 8 or 10 head are up that canyon. And Gertie wasn't afraid. She grabbed her calf and took off. That's not the way sheep are. They're fearful. So they're different, but they have to... Sheep still have wants, but they just have to be taken care of by a shepherd. And so that's the job of the shepherd, is to get them out there. Well, we're no different than sheep. We have wants. And oh boy, do we have wants. Whole financial empires are built on the fact that we have wants. Whole political empires are built on the fact that we as humans want this, want this, want this. We want. And sadly enough, whole religious movements are built on that as well. Our prayers are primarily about improving our circumstances, not improving our relationship with God. What can we build? What is built on our wants? I'm going to hit this just a little bit this morning, and I won't belabor it, but I think it's right that I should mention that there are whole ministries out there that are built on the I shall not want. I should call them I shall not want ministries. And the reason they're popular is they appeal to folks that want. And wants are okay. But we should want what God wants for us and rest in what he gives us. But if you preach enough times and repeated enough times that God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise, or whatever, successful or whatever, people really like that message. And whole ministries are built on it. And There's two aspects of that I shall not want ministry. There's the aspect that there's a whole bunch of people supporting that, and then there's the other aspect of it that I'm running this I shall not want ministries, and I'm doing pretty good. I shall not want very much. You need to get online and look up some different ministries and look up some of the finances of them. Might be your favorite person, and I don't mean to offend you, but Joel Osteen and his wife live in a 17,000 square foot house that costs $10.5 million. That's what I should call I shall not want ministry. Now he says, and he doesn't take any money from the church he pastors, but that royalty comes in from books and all those things. But really? I looked up one that I wasn't real familiar with, and it is a Joyce Meyer's ministry. And in 2003, in the St. Louis Dispatch, there was an article written on the Joyce Meyer's ministry, and they were flying a $10 million jet. Her husband was driving a 107,000 Mercedes sedan, and they lived in a $2 million home.
And when asked about this, here's what she said. She responded that she doesn't have to defend her spending habits because there's no need for us to apologize for being blessed. Meyer commented, "You can be a businessman here in St. Louis, and people think the more you have, the more wonderful it is. But if you're a preacher, then all of a sudden it becomes a problem." Yeah, it does. You're right about that. It does. Now, those are pretty over-the-top examples. And I guess what we'd better get back to is, how about me? How about my wants? What about us? Is it better circumstances we yearn for and we pray for? Or is it a closer walk with Jesus? Now, there's a lot of things to want. But there's some and good things. And I'm going to take you to three passages in Scripture that kind of gives us a guideline on how to work through that idea of living, wanting. Look at Philippians. Turn to Philippians with me, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You know, we can want a lot of good things and things that God would want us to have. But it's, what's their priority and how do we rest in Christ if those wants aren't fulfilled? If he says maybe later or, you know, not now or maybe never for you for that want. How do we live in that? Are we trusting the shepherd to take care of us? This is what David was saying. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm going to depend on the shepherd." But if you look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." So he's trying to teach us those same truths. "Do not be anxious about anything. But to everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. For the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That little lamb in that peaceful little setting with all the predators and the eyes around him looking at him, see, keep your mind, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding. And this is where we got to quit leaning on our own understanding of what will make us happy, what will bring us joy. Because we keep looking in the wrong pasture so many times of what's really going to make us happy. The Lord wants us happy. The Lord wants to give us joy. But he needs to root out that selfishness and that independence, so he can give us the joy that comes from trusting him, from walking with him on a regular basis. Paul goes on to say in Philippians, and it comes down to verse 11 or so, there, I am not saying this because I am in need. We're cutting into the middle of his conversation. "For I have learned to be content. Whatever the circumstances, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any kind and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." That's an interesting verse because it's often quoted for people to do great things. And Paul's using it at the end of saying, hey, I can live in poverty or I can live in richness, but I can live content in both those situations because God gives me the strength to do it. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Another beautiful instruction here on trying to understand how we balance the life of having things and having goals and those kinds of things, but not letting that get in the way of our relationship with Christ and depending on him to lead us into what he wants us to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, and it's kind of a long passage, I'll read it to you. If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree to sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy and strife and malicious talk, evil inceptions and constant friction between men of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth and who think godliness is means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is a great gain. See, it's not godliness so God can add all these things to me. It's godliness with contentment. That's what Paul says. That's what's great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. As we raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, what kind of an education? What kind of a career? What's the purpose of it? How is God entwined in all that? Is it to bring fame, or is it to bring finances? Is it to bring notoriety to my life? Is it, what is it? What is it I'm trying to do? You know, it's an interesting thing. I was reading that thing about the folks that live in a lot of money. And this is kind of corny, and I don't want to embarrass Diane, but it's kind of corny. I just thought, who do we gravitate to as Christians and as people? And I saw myself walking into a room, and that great woman Bible teacher was over there, and she's made it. She's wealthy. She flies a corporate jet and all the rest, and she lives in a $2 million house. And over there is a woman that lives in a manufactured home above Bella Vista. Diane. Dr. Diane. But just Diane. Who do I gravitate? Who would I go talk to about what's the Lord doing in your life? What's the Lord doing in this world? How are you learning to draw close to God? How are you learning to live with less and enjoy it more? You know, what brings you great joy in your life? Who would I go talk to? Well, it's easy. The humble people that are walking with Jesus. The humble people that are, they're not caught up in all these want things. And that's what the Lord's trying to teach us here in this psalm. David, who was a shepherd, who is the sheep here, is saying, I shall not want. That's not going to be my deal. I am going to trust God. Okay, let's go to the next phrase there. I shall not want, and he makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, that's an interesting passage. That's an interesting sentence. When you first read it, something kind of stands out to you, doesn't it? He makes me lie down in green pastures. Why does he have to make me lie down in green pastures? It seemed like that'd be just what I'd want to do. I just want to get full and lie down. Well, you don't know sheep. Number one,
One thing to know about a sheep is when they want to lie down, they go uphill. They go up and trying to find high ground and lie down. Most of the green pastures are not on top of hills. Most of the green pastures are down along the streams, and they've had to been made into a pasture, and they had been irrigated and those kinds of things. It's not natural for sheep to lie down in green pastures. But there are four main things that keep sheep from lying down. The first one is fear. The second one is friction. The third one is agitation. And the fourth one is hunger. So when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures," he is telling me to do something that is unnatural for me. It's an unnatural thing for me to do. It just doesn't come by growing up and learning unless had our hearts transformed from the Lord. Why? Fear. Fear. Sheep are so timid. They are so fearful. I talked about old Gertie the cow. She takes her calf and she goes up on the mountains. That mountain had bears and lions, and Gertie doesn't care. Just takes her calf up there and lives out the summer up there. That's not the way sheep live. If a rabbit jumps up out of the bush and runs real fast, you might have 100 head of sheep stampede across the meadow. What is it? You see, because they have a lot of natural enemies, but they don't have natural defense. Their best defense is kind of like those, what's that when you go fishing and you get the ball of stuff out there in the ocean and the fish are all trying to eat it? What are those things, you guys that fish? They're sardines or something. But anyway, they're a whole bunch of little fish, and it's a bait ball. You know, out there, and that their best defense is get on the inside, and the big fish are coming along eating them, and they're just this mixture of ball. Everybody trying to get on the inside so they don't get eaten. That's a little bit the way sheep are, just bunch up and hope somebody else is a little bit farther out of the group than you are. That's their protection. They're afraid. Whether the danger is real or perceived, they're in danger. One of the things that sheep raisers have found, though, is that, and so they won't lie down, and so they're milling and whatnot. They're afraid. Maybe they just saw something. Maybe it was an eagle. Maybe it was a coyote. Maybe it was a dog. Maybe whatever it was. But what they found is that the presence of the shepherd is what calms them down. When the shepherd walks out there among them, then all of a sudden, they go, "Oh, it's okay. It's okay." Think of the things that cause fear in our life. Think of the things that cause us to be really anxious and maybe more than even anxious. We can make a list of them. It could be something to do with health. It could be something to do with money. It could be something to do with a test or an achievement that we're going to have. Are we going to face some people we don't know whether they're going to like us or not? Felipe was telling us last night at a dinner about, them meeting each other's parents and what was that like, and what are they saying and what do they think? There's fear involved in social relationships oftentimes, and sometimes a lot more fear for some than others. Some of you may be very timid about seeing or speaking to other people or whatever. There's just this anxiousness all the whole time. But the presence of the shepherd in all those situations, you get the bad health report. You get the bad news about your finances. You get the bad news about a relationship. What's going to happen? How's it going to work out?
What's going to be the outcome? And you can be consumed with those thoughts. You can be paralyzed with them. And they can go over into all your conversations. And when you're talking with your friends and whatnot, you're talking about the outcome of things that you don't know how it's going to work out, and you're just fearful, and it could be really bad, and you know, whoa, where's the shepherd? Where's the shepherd? We have to stop and think about it. Is he not paying attention? Is he not there? Is he not in charge of this universe and therefore also in charge of things in your life? I stop and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I've let my mind start looking at, I mean, I'm seeing coyotes and wolves and bears everywhere. And I have to give those to you. I have to trust you. So there's fear. When we see that fear, we need to snuggle up close to the presence of Christ. Then there's friction. There's no lying down with a sheep when there's friction. When a crusty old bossy you is strutting her stuff and butting everybody and pushing people around and saying, I want that food or I want that water. Or no, I was planning on laying down there. And it happens, you get out and you watch them, and that's what it is. That's pretty much in the animal world the way things work. But when there's friction like that and there's these things going on, well, how about friction in our own lives? How about friction in family issues? Friction. It happens, doesn't it? Not everybody gets along. Sometimes that's because of me. Am I a cause of friction, or I'm helping alleviate some friction? Nevertheless, we're going to live in this life with friction. The elders are going to, they're not going to do something the way I wanted them. Or my wife is going to, oh, boy, she's going to have an idea that, where did that come from? And I'm going to, you know, when we got this friction, well, it's the same answer. God can give peace and joy and happiness in friction, but we have to be in his presence. We have to get close to him. We have to be listening to him. And then there's agitation. This old you with all that wool. It's not the big fear, and it's not the big frictions that happen and the big major things, but it's just those little agitations. It's the tick down in your wool. In the cowboy terms, it was a burr under your saddle. It's just things that irritate. What do we do with them? Well, give them to the Lord. We have to give those things to the Lord. Well, the last thing is hunger. Hunger will keep you from resting. And Philip Keller, in his book that I've been reading, talks about an old ewe he had, and she was a perfect confirmation, and she raised two twins every year, and she was just awesome. She was just you couldn't ask for anything more except for one thing. She didn't like to be here. She liked to be over there. She didn't like to be in this field. She wanted to be in that field. He called her old Gadabout. And he put up with old Gadabout for 2 or 3 years. But what would happen is old Gadabout would not only push through the fence and take her lamb with her, she would push through the fence and a bunch of other sheep would be. So they were constantly getting out because she just couldn't be satisfied. She just had to have something else. So finally he says, one day I took the cutting knife, butcher knife, and we ate her. He said it was awful because she was such a good ewe. She had a perfect confirmation. She raised good lambs. But I couldn't put up with it anymore. Well, I think about that in my life. Lord, am I satisfied? Am I satisfied with how you supply me. Your provisions for me. Or I just, if I just had a little more. It's interesting how that sometimes it can be right in front of us. I was asked to speak at some ladies down in Sacramento. Diane Price, Kay's sister, had a bunch of ladies that she was meeting with, and she asked me if I'd come down because they were just working on raising their children. And I had been preaching on that or something, and Diane said, I think that'd be good. You come down and talk to them. There was about 20 or more ladies that, and they're all real serious about following the Lord and doing the right thing. And so when I started to talk to them, I said, how many of you read this particular book on parenting or that particular book on parenting? And what are the books you've read on parenting? And oh my goodness, they were excited. They just start naming all kinds of things that they'd been reading on parenting. And then I said, how many of you have gone to Scripture and looked up every passage that you can think of on marriage and family and parenting in Scripture? Hadn't done it. Well, sometimes it's right here. Sometimes it's right before us. God has provided for us. But I don't know. That seems pretty simplistic. You know, I think if I listened to this person, I'd be a lot better off. And we have a tendency to do that. Not that there's anything a matter with listening to experts, but this is pretty expert. And so that's where we should be. David said that the Lord, the great I am, was his shepherd. And he said, because of that, I'm not going to want. I am going to trust God for his provision and his supply. I'll work, I'll be diligent, I'll do my thing, but I'm not going to covet. I'm not going to go out after things that the Lord is not wanting for me. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not fear. Because the Lord is my shepherd, he can give me peace in family friction situations. Because the Lord is my shepherd, he can give me peace in those simple areas where I just get agitated about things and I need to confess those and take them to the Lord. And the Lord is my shepherd, I don't need to nibble. I need to feast on the Word and on him. And I trust with these truths, we can mull them over and see them in life. And I would just say to you this morning, if you're here and you don't have that sense of rest and peace in Jesus, you need to. Maybe you've never really put your full trust in him. Maybe you've never trusted him as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe there's an area in your life that's just, you've been really disobedient to him, and it just causes turmoil in your life. And you need to confess that. You need to confess it to someone, and you need to take it to the Lord and confess it to him. And ask for brothers and sisters to pray for you and help you shed that wool that needed to be sheared. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together, your love for us. Thank you for the analogy of the sheep and the shepherd. Lord, may we grow deeper in our dependence and our daily listening to your voice, enjoying your presence, being sensitive to the yeses and nos that you put before us in our life. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the beautiful picture of the shepherd and the sheep, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.